Turn with me tonight in God's Word to the passage that was read, Luke's Gospel. And tonight's message is on the theme of Christ's pre-ascension promises to his people. So there isn't one specific text, but this passage that we read is a passage that tells of the last hours or the last days that Christ spent in his first advent upon the earth. And so by the help of the Lord, we will examine this subject tonight. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we do commit ourselves again to thee. We ask for thy help at this time. We acknowledge that, Father, we need the help of the Spirit of God to understand thy word. O Lord, we pray that you would indeed open up our eyes to see truth, open up our ears to receive what thou would say to us. O God, speak now, we pray. We ask that we would have a blessed time at the feet of Christ, being taught the things of God. O Father, be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I said, I want to speak this afternoon on Christ's pre-ascension promises to his people. Our Lord's ascension, it not only marked the end of the work of his first advent, but it marked the commencement of Christ's physical absence upon this earth for a time. You will note in the passage that was read in verse 51 that it says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And so the Lord's ascension was a visible and physical parting from this world. The Lord left the world, ascending into the glory and the praise of heaven, there to do his great work of intercession on the behalf of his people, to rule the nations and to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. However, in leaving this earth, the Lord was not unmindful of his people. God's children are always upon the Lord's mind and heart. And so everything that he does is on the behalf and for the benefit and well-being of his own people. We must see that when we consider all that the Lord did in his first advent, his birth, his life of perfection, his death upon the cross, his burial, resurrection, and his ascension. It was all for the benefit of his own people. And even now, as the Lord is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, it is for our benefit and for our well-being. Now, during the Lord's life and ministry, he gave certain promises to his people that are of great spiritual benefit and blessing and of a great encouragement to us. These promises, they stand true and are to be a source of spiritual motivation for the believer. It is important for us to note that all that we need to live the Christian life in this world has been provided by Christ. That is a significant thing to understand, particularly in the evil world in which we live. Such is the difficulty of life. And yet we must recognize that all that we need to live for God, to walk in holiness, it has been provided by Jesus Christ. You see, just because the Lord is not on this earth physically, it does not mean that he has neglected the spiritual needs of believers. You see, John chapter 17, it shows to us the care that the Lord has for his children. And look particularly in verse 11 of John chapter 17. And you'll see exactly what I'm referring to. John 17, verse 11, we read, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And so the Lord there is anticipating his ascension. He's anticipating leaving the world. And yet the blessing is that he's mindful of his people. He prays to the Father that they might be kept. He prays that they would be provided for, that their needs would be met. And their needs will be met because of all that he has done on the behalf of his people. There are three great promises that Jesus Christ gave before he ascended to heaven. Firstly, he gave the promise of the sending of the Comforter. Look with me in John chapter 15 and verse 26. John chapter 15 and verse 26. And we read, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now the Comforter there, it is the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity. And this promise of the sending of the Spirit was fulfilled soon after the Lord's ascension. You see, the day of Pentecost, it marked the descending of the Holy Ghost upon the church. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is the promise to every born-again believer. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent. It is in all those who believe in Christ. It is the promise that those who are the Lord's will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now it is Christ himself who gives this promise. The words in verse 26 are spoken by the Lord. And it is significant to note that Christ, along with the Father, sends forth the Holy Spirit into the world. Note with me in that verse 26 the words, "whom I will send unto you." He says there, very specifically, that Christ himself is the one, along with the Father, who will send forth the Holy Spirit unto the believers. And look as well in John 16, the next chapter, verse 13 and 14. And we read, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so there we see that the Spirit of God has been sent forth by Christ to testify of Christ, to speak on the behalf of Christ, to glorify Christ, to reveal Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who has been sent by the Father and by the Son. You see, these verses, they show to us that the Holy Spirit was of the same substance with the Father and the Son, and that he proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. You see, the Holy Spirit, it was not created. He did not come into existence at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. You see, he is God, the Holy Spirit. And the point of all this is, and what I'm trying to show you here this afternoon, is that the very one who gave this promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same one, along with the Father, who is responsible for sending forth the Spirit. You see that here this afternoon. Christ has not only promised the Spirit, but he also fulfilled this promise by sending the Spirit for our comfort. See, what a blessing that is. Not only has Christ promised the sending of the Spirit, but he, along with the Father, was responsible for the sending of the Spirit. And note with me also on this that the sending of the Spirit, it was a guaranteed promise. If you look with me in John 7, John chapter 7 and verse 39, the Lord, he speaks in verse 38 of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And here John gives the explanation. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so there we see that the Apostle John is saying the Holy Spirit would not be sent until Christ would be glorified. And therefore we see that the glorification of Christ in his resurrection and ascension and session at God's right hand, it guarantees the coming of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit would not be sent until Christ was glorified, but the very fact that Christ was glorified, it guaranteed the Spirit would be sent. And so the coming of the Spirit, it was a guaranteed promise. What a blessing it is for you and for I here this afternoon to know that the Holy Spirit has been promised, but it has been sent to for you and for me, that we might know directing by the Spirit, we might know his conforming of us to the very image of Christ, that we might know his guiding and leading in our life, that the work of sanctification might be wrought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You see, the sending of the Spirit, it is one of these three great promises. Now then, the second promise was the building of the church. The building of the church. Turn with me to Matthew 16. And verse 18, very familiar passage, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18. And we read, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so here the Lord Jesus Christ declares that despite the attacks of the world, despite the attacks of Satan, his church, it cannot and it will not fail, nor will his purposes and promises be frustrated. His church will be built. Now this promise of the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is continually being fulfilled. And it is seen in the progression, the development of the church throughout the ages. However, it is true to say that this promise, it will receive its ultimate fulfillment when all of God's redeemed people will be gathered together into the kingdom of Christ and the church will be complete. You see, this promise, it is being fulfilled in the sense that Christ's church is being built right now. But it also has the sense that it will be built, because the church will be complete. It will be built by the Lord Jesus Christ. There will come a time when all of God's redeemed people will be gathered in, and the church of Christ will be complete. Now again, it is Jesus Christ who gives this promise. And again, it is significant to note that Christ, as King and Head of His Church, is directly responsible for its origin, for its growth, and for its completion. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and we see this very point, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And we read there, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And these verses here, they teach us that Christ is head of his church, and he is head in a representative way. What we mean by that is that Christ, he stands for the whole body. He represents his church before God. God is given grace, the believer is given grace by God through Christ. And so Christ stands for his people. He represents them before God. And all the blessings that we receive in redemption, we receive them through Christ. And so Christ is the head of his church in a representative way. But then he's also head in a vital way. Because note in these verses it speaks of Christ being the head of all things. And so as the head is to the body, so Christ is to his church. You see, there cannot be the existence of a body without a head. And so there cannot be the church unless there be Christ. You take away Christ, there is no church. And that is why in the land in which we live, as the churches are continually taking Christ out, removing him from the fellowship, removing him from worship, we are beginning to see that these bodies cannot be called churches. Because when you remove Christ, you remove the church. Without Christ, there is no church, because he is the source of life and blessing. You see, he is the head of the body. And we are subject to his directing. He is the one who guides us and directs us. As the brain directs the body, so is Christ to the church. You see, his head in a representative way, his head in a vital way, but then he is head in a sympathetic way. You see, as head of the body, Christ feels our pain. He knows what we're going through. He knows the sorrows and trials that we face. You see, the church is his body. And he knows his body. He knows each one in the church. He knows all about us. He is acquainted with all that we are going through and all that we are to face. And he has walked this earth. He was tempted in all points like we are. He experienced pain and suffering. And he is able to identify with us in our sorrow and pain. And so Christ, as head of the church, he is sympathetic to you. He is there to help and to guide and to bring comfort. And what is the point of all this? We're seeing here that Christ, he not only gave this promise that he would build his church, but as the head of his church, he will see to it that it will be fulfilled. He is responsible for his church. He is the head of his church. And he will see to it that the church will be built. And note with me as well, that the building of the church is guaranteed because of Christ's successful redemptive work and intercessory prayers on the behalf of his people. You see, you realise today that the promise of the building of the church is guaranteed. We live again in times where it seems that we don't see much progress being made, particularly here in our country. And yet, here we're being shown by the Word of God that this promise of the building of the church is guaranteed because of all that Christ accomplished upon the cross. You see, the Lord accomplished redemption. The atonement was made upon the cross. And the Lord is, even now in heaven, praying
And he is praying that his people will be gathered in, that his church would be built. And do you realize today, Christ's work cannot fail. The cross was not a failure, and nor are his prayers a failure. His promises and his purposes, they cannot be frustrated. You see, Christ has promised the building of the church, and it will be built. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, it was by one offering, Christ upon the cross, that brings in all of God's redeemed people. There is a perfect work accomplished. And so it was in the work of Christ that he accomplished redemption. And his prayers will not be frustrated. And what a blessing that is for you and for me when we begin to realize this. The blessing is for you and for me is if we are working for Christ and we are working in the service of the Lord to build the church of Christ, that is a work that is not in vain. That is a work that's not a waste of time. Because it is a work on the behalf of Christ. And we can work with the great promise in mind that I will build my church, that Christ's purposes will be accomplished. We've seen the promise of the sending of the Spirit, the promise of the building of the church, and then thirdly and finally today, there is the promise of the return of Christ. You look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, Matthew 16. The verse 27. We read, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." There we see that Christ promises that he will return physically and visibly to this earth. And John 14 and verse 3, where Christ speaks of going to prepare a place for his believers, he shows there that he will return to this earth to gather his people to himself. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Christ comes to this earth to gather his people to himself. Now this promise of the second coming of Christ, it is yet to be fulfilled. It is yet future. And it's described in Titus 2 and verse 13 as that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so the return of Christ, it is the great hope of every Christian that yes, he battles in this world. He faces evil and sin on every side, but yet he has this great hope that Christ will return and will gather his people to himself. And again, it is Christ who gives this promise, and it will be fulfilled by the divine action of Christ. You see, it is Christ, as we have noted, who will, by divine action, fulfill the promise of the sending of the Spirit. And it was divine action on the part of Christ that will build the church. And here again we are seeing the very same thing. That is, the fulfillment of the return of Christ will be by divine action, by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is our Lord himself that will return. He will come. He will appear. He is the one who will fulfill this promise. If you look with me in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. And note the description here of the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel,
and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see, it is Christ Himself that will fulfill this promise. He will return visibly and physically to this world. Now note with me that the second coming of Christ is guaranteed because of His position as King and Head of this universe. You see, as a righteous and just King, the Lord must return to reward all men for their deeds. You see, because of the very fact that Christ is a righteous and just judge, that necessitates His return to this world to judge men righteously and to return to reward men for their deeds. You see, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says that Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His coming. You see, the return of Christ to this earth is simultaneous with the judgment of men, the judgment of both those who are alive and those that have died. And the Lord will return to judge men, to exact righteousness. You look with me in Revelation 22 and the verse 12. Revelation 22, the last chapter in Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And we read, and Christ is speaking Himself. He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And so when the Lord will return, He will reward men for their deeds. You see, what occurs on this earth in regards to sin and evil will not be forgotten. It will not pass by. The Lord will judge and deal with men righteously. And for the righteous, God will reward them in a just manner. And what a blessing this is for us. Because if we're in Christ and we're clothed in His righteousness, and we stand justified before God, because God is a just God, He will give to you and to I who know and love the Lord eternal life. You see, the blessing of everlasting life is known to us because we're justified by the grace of God. We stand cleansed before God, and because He is a just God, He cannot condemn us for our sin, because our sin has been dealt with. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're righteous, and God, because of His justice, will give to you and to me everlasting life. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, for the wicked, God will deal with them in the same just manner. All of God's dealings are just. All of God's actions are righteous. And when men are sent to hell, it is not because God is unjust, or God is unfair, or God is unloving. But it is because God in righteousness will judge men for their deeds. And those who are outside of Christ, in sin, will be judged righteously for the sin that they have committed. Or do you see today, if you're here and perhaps you're unconverted, God will judge you righteously. You will not be able to stand before Him and say, "You have condemned me unjustly." You will see that God has dealt with you in righteousness. You will realize when you stand before Him, "I deserve what I am getting." Those who have rebelled against Him, those who have lived in sin against Him, deserve eternal wrath. Oh, this is not a pleasant thing to say, but it is the truth. God is a just God. He will deal with men in righteousness. But the blessing is for you, if you know and love Christ, is that that very same truth means for you, you will enjoy the blessing of heaven forever. And what a confidence that should give to you,
You see, the confidence of heaven is not in yourself, but it's in the very nature and integrity of God. God has promised this. He has sent Christ to die for you. He has redeemed you. It is on that basis and that basis alone that you stand righteous and you can claim the promise of heaven. But you see here that that will all occur at the return of Jesus Christ. And we should look for His coming. We should pray. As the Lord Himself prayed, "Thy kingdom come." We should look for His return. So we've seen here today these three promises that Christ gave before He ascended to heaven. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of the building of the church, and the promise of His return. Now we should take encouragement from these promises because they have come from Jesus Christ Himself. They come from the One who cannot lie. They come from the One who, when He promises, He will fulfill it Himself. And we have seen the guarantee of these promises. And we should rejoice that we know that these promises, they are and they will be fulfilled by the action of Christ Himself. And so today we can lift up all praise and all glory to Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in all that He has done for us and all that He has promised to us. And even these great promises, some fulfilled, some yet to be, we can be confident in them because we know Christ Himself has promised it and He will see to it that they will be fulfilled. I trust that this has been an encouragement to you and that God will bless His word to our hearts. Amen.